Chapters here. The subject of our passage today, John chapter 21, verses 18 to 23, addresses is the subject of following Jesus Christ. It's a very basic message, and it's a message that we need to always be reminded about, that we have a responsibility to follow Him. Along those lines, there's a paraphrase. I want to paraphrase a quote from a man named David Platt, and he has a book entitled Radical, Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. And in that book, there's a quote along these lines. It says, following Jesus Christ is not easy. It's not comfort, not health, not wealth, and not prosperity in this world. When you follow Christ, you risk losing all these things. But in the end, such risk will find its reward in Christ, and He is more than enough for us. Today's passage kind of bursts the myth that following Jesus is going to lead you to worldly health, worldly prosperity, and it addresses honestly the struggles that we will find if we are faithfully following Jesus Christ in the steps that He has laid out before us. Much of the prosperity gospel we hear preaching in the world today only plays out in this culture. It does not play out in any third world country. Christianity is not a choose your own adventure kind of story in which you get to define the terms. Christianity is a story in which Jesus Christ, He is the one who defines our story. He is the one who defines the terms within our life. In this particular passage, we begin reading in verse 18, and it says, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus, He's speaking to Peter by the Sea of Galilee, post-resurrection. And in dealing with Peter throughout this passage, it's really Jesus recommissioning Peter to be a follower, especially in light of his three denials. So that's the context. And so he says, truly, truly, I say to you, Peter, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, and you'd walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was going to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, he said, who is that going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it's my will that he remain until I come, Peter, what is that to you? But you, Peter, you follow me. So twice in this particular passage, there is that word that's repeated. The command is to follow me. This is Peter as a young man. Some years later, perhaps 30 years later, Peter, a much, much older man now, repeats that same order to us. He says in later life, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps. So there's the path. Christ leaves us an example so that we can follow in His steps. There's two words Peter uses there. The first word that's translated example is a word that literally means to write under. And in the ancient world, used in teaching children how to write. I remember when I was in elementary school, across the top of the chalkboards, they would have all the letters of the alphabet
in the younger ages, it would be, printed out, and then in the older years, it would be cursive. And the idea was you could look at the letters above the chalkboard and you could trace out on your paper each one of those letters and learn to write. Same thing in the ancient world. They'd have the letters of the alphabet, and the children would trace maybe over the letters, or they would copy under the letters, and they would thereby learn how to write. So it's kind of the idea here of a template. I remember when I was growing up, there were still some ladies, I don't know if there still are some out there today, who would sew their own dresses, and they could order patterns for the dresses. And the dress patterns had templates that would come with them. So you could cut out the cloth in just the right shapes and dimensions and diameters that you needed. And ultimately, you could sew it all together and have a dress that matches the picture in the catalog. Here's the teaching. Jesus' life is an example in the sense that it is a template. It is a template for our own life. And we should be tracing our lives out as we live daily, tracing our lives out after the example of Jesus Christ. Do you follow? He's the pattern. He's the template. He determines the design and the shape that our life is going to take. And in order for Jesus to be a template for your life, you have to look to him. As Scripture says, you need to fix your eyes daily upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews says that in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, if you want to persevere in life as a believer, how do you persevere? Well, the obvious answer is you persevere by laying your life out against the life of Jesus Christ and using his example of perseverance as a template for the way you persevere life. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 conveys the idea. It says, let us run with perseverance the race, the life that is marked out before us. And how do we do that? Well, we fix our eyes on Jesus, looking to him, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, in Scripture, as in any other kind of literature, I believe that repetition is something that's very important. And if repetition has any value at all, then following Jesus must be key to every believer's life, because this command to follow Jesus in one way or another is repeated over and over again. We don't have to look any further than the life of Jesus Christ to see that reality. Dozens of times, Jesus issued the call for people to follow him. And the interesting thing that I find is when Jesus issued a call for people to follow, and they responded to that call, there was never any scratching of the head. Well, I've got to think this through. I've got to kind of calculate the cost. And Jesus, give me a few days, and I'll get back with you on that. Now, what we find is when Jesus called his disciples in particular to follow him, they responded. They responded immediately. And so we find some examples. Jesus is calling his first disciples along the Sea of Galilee. And while walking along the Sea of Galilee, he sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, and they're casting nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then it says that immediately they left their nets. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Now get this in your mind. Picture it if that was you and you were engaged in your livelihood and you were engaged in your career and Jesus finds you so engaged and he says, follow me. And you drop everything and you follow him. That's what happened. They dropped everything. I mean, they dropped their means of making a living. They dropped their livelihood when they dropped those nets. And they followed Jesus into a future about which they were not certain. They didn't know where this was all going to go. They didn't know where this was all leading to. But they followed anyway. Same thing with Matthew. In the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, Jesus calls Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector, dirty word among the Jews of that day. Because as a Jew himself, he had sold himself out to the Roman government to collect taxes for Rome from his own people. But it had its advantages. It was a very lucrative position. And Rome made sure that they were well endowed. So here is Matthew in a very lucrative livelihood, benefiting greatly financially. And yet Jesus says, follow me. What does he do? He follows. He leaves the tax collector's booth behind, and he just follows Jesus Christ. So right off the bat, those examples tell me something about following Jesus. It tells me that following Jesus defies normal convention. Following Jesus sometimes would defy wisdom as the world would define wisdom. Following Jesus Christ is a radical transformation of one's life. You might like to think otherwise, but there's no way to avoid the conclusion. So, in order to follow Jesus Christ, it just doesn't happen. It's not something that passively takes over your life. To follow Jesus Christ must be intentionality. You must be intentional about the steps you take. And so you are intentionally making forward progress as you keep your eyes firmly fixed, looking to Christ, who is your template for life. Believe it or not, this is a real classified ad that appeared in a Quay County Sun newspaper. Quay County is in New Mexico. And the classified ad goes like this. It was posted June 1978. It says, farmer with 160 acres of irrigated land. He says, when replying, please show a picture of the tractor. Well, you know, some people just instinctively know what their priorities are. And Jesus was someone who instinctively knew what his priorities were from the youngest age, age 12, in the temple. His parents are worried. They come looking for him. And his response is, didn't you know I needed to be about my father's business? And you can trace the priority in Jesus' life throughout the Gospel of John up to this particular point in the Gospel. In John chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father who sent me and to accomplish his work. In John 5:30, I seek not my own, but the will of him who sent me. In John 6:38-40, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus, his life was focused. Jesus had a priority in life that he pursued. And that priority was leading daily to the cross. One of the things I appreciate about the Gospel of John, as I mentioned earlier, is that over and over again throughout it, Jesus mentions, my time has not yet come. 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 And finally, as it nears the time of the cross, he says, my time has come. And Isaiah says at that moment, he fixed his face like flint toward Jerusalem. So his priority was to do the will of God who had sent him. A well-known businessman, sometimes businessmen who are well-known and successful, sometimes they tend to get their act together pretty well. And this was a businessman from California, and he said in a book that he wrote, two things are difficult for most people to do: to think and to do things in their order of importance. To think it through, that means a self-examined life. To think it through, what are those things that are truly important? And having thought those things through, to actually engage and to actually do those things. Now, on this particular occasion, Jesus found Peter. Didn't just find him, went looking for Peter. And he found Peter. And he found Peter in a state of confusion, because at this moment, Peter seemed to be rather confused about what his priorities actually were. Because earlier, in verse 3, he said to the other apostles who were with him, I go fishing. Now, there's more to that statement, in my mind, than he saying, well, let's go out for the afternoon. Let's enjoy the day fishing out on the Gulf. No, I believe Peter is thinking something more permanent here. Peter, put yourself in his position. He's boasted greatly about his love for Christ. He's boasted greatly about his loyalty to Christ. I'll die for you. And he's failed on all counts. He denied the Lord in the high priest's courtyard. He caved. He broke under pressure. And Peter's probably thinking in his mind, you know, it's no good anymore. There's no way after my failure I'm ever going to get back in the game again. No second chances for me. And so Peter says, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to what I'm good at. I'm going back to what I know. I'm going back to what I am comfortable with. We have a term in Christian circles, vocabulary, and the term is backsliding. If you didn't know, backsliding is not a good thing for a believer. It's reverting back to a previous state before you began to follow Jesus Christ. And let me tell you that following Jesus Christ will never take you back. Following Jesus Christ is always going to take you forward. Following Jesus Christ is never going to put you in your comfort zone. Following Jesus Christ is repeatedly going to be challenging you as a believer to examine your priorities and to get out of your comfort zone. I like to think of it getting out of the boat. Peter got out of the boat. Give him credit for that. And he walked on water. Well, we know how he found Peter that day. But a good question for us is, today, how does Jesus find you? Where does he find you today when it comes to your priorities? Have you ever spent much time thinking about what you should be spending your time on? Really, most people don't. Most people, they just go from day to day, letting each day take over and lead them along, driven by daily circumstances that determine how we spend our time, what we do with our time. Most people just go from day to day doing whatever they want and whatever they feel like doing without ever asking themselves, what should I be doing? The television shows we watch, they're not going to last. All the knowledge you have about sports and cars, none of that is going to last. How well your 401k may be doing is not going to last. The only thing that matters is living your life in light of eternity. For us as believers, when we think about priority, it all boils down to that. Let me state it in black and white. Make eternal things your priority. When all is said and done, nothing else really matters but that. Getting your name in the history books, it doesn't matter if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Accumulating wealth on earth, it doesn't matter if you have no treasure laid up in heaven, if you have no reward awaiting you there. Colossians 3:2 said like this, "Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things." Set your mind on things above and let that guide you. Let that be your compass. Ultimately, it's fixing your eyes on our template, Jesus Christ, who went before, set the example, and we follow in his steps. That word that's used of following Jesus, the word itself, is a word that basically means what it says. It means to go down the same path as, to go down the same road as. You catch that challenge? The challenge is to go down the same path Jesus went down, to go down the same road that Jesus went down. With him as your template, step by step, to follow him. It's interesting when you compare the parallel accounts of the Gospels, you find that earlier, when Jesus first called the disciples, Peter and Andrew, James and John, the setting was almost identical to this one. Jesus met them along the Sea of Galilee. Same location. It's the same setting. It's even the same miracle that is done on both occasions. And it's the same call. He says, "Follow me." And on that occasion, Peter answered that call. And on that occasion, Peter made it his highest priority in life.
and he dropped everything, and he followed Jesus Christ. But now, things have happened. Not so much. Things happen in our lives too, right? Things happen in our lives that take us back instead of forward in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Revelation 2, 4, and 5 says, "But I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember that from which you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." I think what Jesus is doing here is he has restaged the thing. He's restaged the event that had happened previously when he first called the disciples. He's restaged it. He set the whole thing up for a reason. There's obvious parallels here. And I believe that he did this to jar Peter's memory, so that Peter would remember that occasion when he had so willingly followed Jesus. That Peter would remember that height from which he had fallen. And that remembering would drive him to repentance, in that by way of memory, the hope is that Peter would remember and would reboot his whole life and would do the things that he did at first. You follow me? That's where a self-examined life comes into the picture. The Bible calls us repeatedly, again, to examine our lives. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 40 says, "Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord." Isn't that God's grace? Peter shows us that we can fail, and that God is merciful, and that there is a second chance. That we don't have to assume no chance to get back in the game. Jesus offers to us the chance, the opportunity to get re-engaged, to get back in the game. Well, so we follow Jesus in the steps of his priority. He's our example. We also should follow Jesus Christ in the steps of his suffering. Ooh, we don't like that one very much. To follow Jesus in the steps of his suffering doesn't play well in a lot of Christian circles today. In some Christian circles, they say, well, Jesus suffered for us, therefore we don't have to suffer. Therefore, we can just play and enjoy ourselves. But the reality is, we follow in the suffering of Jesus as well, in the footsteps of his suffering. You know, Jesus looks to Peter, and he makes a prediction about Peter's life. And Jesus came to Peter and he said that, you know, Peter, when you get older, others are going to stretch out your hands. They're going to dress you and they're going to take you. They're going to lead you to a place that you do not want to go. What a description of following Jesus. Being led to a place where you do not want to go. What it's picturing there, as it says, is the way that Peter would die. Peter is going to die by way of martyrdom. In other words, what Jesus is telling to Peter is, Peter, as you grow older, you know, and reach that retirement age, it's not going to be all about playing golf and jumping in your RV, you and the missus, and traveling from one national park to the next national park to the next national park. You're going to be martyred. Boy, how would you like to live with that hanging over your head?
I'm going to die by being beheaded by ISIS, you know? But yet that's the prediction that Jesus made. So to be honest, the whole matter, you know, growing old is not for wimps, right? Growing old is not for wimps. And apparently, neither is following Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if anyone would follow me, he must deny himself and take up his own cross, and he must follow me. Jesus was very candid, very open, very honest about the cost of discipleship. You know, again, salvation is free. It's by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But once we become a believer, our focus shifts to discipleship. And over again in Scripture, the Bible says that to be a real follower of Jesus, to be a real disciple, it's going to come with a real cost. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. The world's going to hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. He said this and other things. And he says it in the Gospel of John. So it's all consistent. It's all good. In the book of Acts, it's talking about Saul, who became Paul. And it's talking about his conversion. And God speaks to Ananias, and he says, Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings and to the Jews, the people of Israel as well. And I will show you how much he must suffer for my name's sake. You know, but let's stand back again and think about Peter. And for Peter, this all seems just way, way, way over the top. I mean, Jesus is being brutally upfront. He's saying, your commitment to me will lead you to where you do not want to go. Can you imagine, again, for the rest of his life, maybe 30 years, living his own life, knowing this prediction, stretching forth his hands, it would happen. Being dressed by another talks about being bound by cords. And then, of course, being led where you do not want to go. The indication here is that this whole idea of martyrdom, it's not going to be something that is a place that, you know, you would voluntarily, you know, just choose to go. It's not as though Peter is going to go to martyrdom singing something like, I'm marching to Zion, to martyrdom, beautiful, beautiful martyrdom. I'm marching upward to martyrdom, that glorious sacrifice for God. No. What I'm trying to say is that following Jesus Christ will take you, at times, to places you do not want to go. Sometimes following Christ will lead you to do things that you might not have otherwise wanted to do. And we don't have to act like, you know, these things just make us so bubbly and so happy. Yeah, yeah, there is joy in those things in the sense that we know that our trials and our struggles and our tribulations, when done for His glory, ultimately have spiritual benefits in our lives and refine our character. And there's joy in knowing that proportionately, there's a higher rate of glory waiting for us than those temporary sufferings. But still, it's a place that Peter did not want to go. But he went. And he glorified God in his death. So I'm just trying to make the point again that following Jesus involves sacrifice, It involves cost. You kind of have to grit your teeth and bear it and know that a commitment to follow Jesus will take you down a path sometimes, and you don't want to go that way. It goes against the nature of things, but that's part of the cost that we incur when we desire to follow Jesus Christ. And of course, true to the word of Jesus Christ, Peter, later in life, was incarcerated in the Mamertine prison in Rome for, they say, historical accounts, for 9 months. It was a solid rock type of a cell. It had two chambers, one directly on top of the other. The bottom chamber was referred to as the death chamber. It was dark in there 24/7. The only access was from the upper chamber down through the ceiling of your lower chamber, a hole in the ceiling. It was never cleaned, that lower chamber. Because it was never cleaned, you can imagine the stench was horrible. The stench was so horrible that you could die just from the toxic fumes alone. And as historical accounts say, he was chained sitting in an upright position. So given that scenario, how Peter survived for 9 months is incredible. But according to Eusebius, an ancient historian, when the time came for his crucifixion, he first had to watch his wife being crucified in front of him. And then when it came time for him, he didn't feel worthy to be crucified the same way Jesus was crucified. And so he requested that he be crucified upside down. I wonder if any of us would have had that same level of conviction and the same level of strength that Peter ultimately had. To follow Jesus, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that this whole thing, as far as this world is concerned, is going to end very, very badly for me. But thank God, you know, we can look beyond this world's view of things. And thank God that as Peter died, he was able to look beyond it. Again, following the template of Christ in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and look beyond it to the glory that was to come. So we follow him in the steps of his priority. We follow him in the steps of his suffering, all right? And again, you know, following Christ in the steps of his suffering, as I've described it, it puts so many of us in current American Christianity to shame. I mean, I'm not putting anybody on the spot here. I'm not talking about anybody who's here today. But I've heard some pretty crazy excuses from people about why they couldn't be in church. I mean, church is, let's be honest, it's the most basic possible commitment that someone can make. And I've heard some doozies. I even heard one time, and I never asked for an explanation, but I was told, well, I locked myself in the house and I couldn't get out. There ought to be times, you know, when our attendance in church may reflect a sacrifice on our part as well, giving up something else in order that we might be in church. It's about commitment. You know, every time you commit yourself to one thing, you have to forfeit other things. You know, when I got married, I made a commitment to my wife. But in making a commitment to my wife, I had to forfeit some freedoms. I had to incur some additional financial responsibilities. It's all good because the benefits far outweigh the negatives. Same when I had kids. You know, when you have kids, you give up even more freedom, right? And you even incur greater financial challenges. But in my experience, it's all been worth it. And the reality is, when you follow Jesus Christ and you make a commitment to him, you're going to have to forfeit some other things. But it's all good.
Because a commitment to Jesus Christ, when all is said and done, far outweighs everything else. So, again, getting into the third step. The third step is this. We must follow Christ in his single-mindedness. No sooner had Jesus challenged Peter than Peter got distracted with thoughts of Jesus' plans for somebody else. Immediately, he looks over his shoulder and he says, "But what about John?" As though that mattered. And the reality is that we can get distracted too. You know, the teaching here is that Jesus has a specific plan for your life. It might not be the plan he has for that person's life, but he's got a plan for your life, and you need to stay in your lane. When you're driving your car down the road and you start rubbernecking, I find that when I start to rubberneck and look at something off the road, what happens? I begin to veer out of my lane. That's dangerous when you veer out of your lane. So the teaching here is, you know, stop rubbernecking, Christians. You know, stop focusing on the actions of somebody else, the absence of somebody else, the attendance of somebody else, and stay in your own lane. You know, it's easy to look at other people and to envy them, their health status. You know, you look at someone else and, God, why is that person 10 years older than me and enjoying such better health than me? Or, Lord, why is that person able to take a vacation every 3 months to some exotic place? And me, I have to freeload off my family, my relatives. Psalm 73 addresses all of those issues. But the reality is, according to verse 22, it doesn't matter what God's story for someone else is. You follow me? It doesn't matter what God's story for someone else is. It doesn't matter what someone else's vacation plans may be. It doesn't matter what someone else's health situation may be. That's be God's story for their life, but it's not God's story for my life. And so what matters is God's story for my life. And the words of Jesus, you know, don't worry about John. Worry about yourself. Be engaged. As for you, Peter, what do you want to do? You just follow me. And that's his word to us. You just follow me. Just as the Lord had a specific plan for Peter that was different from the Lord's specific plan for Paul, his plan for you is different than his plan for others. When we are told to take up the cross of Jesus Christ, notice it says, take up your cross. It doesn't say take up Jesus' cross. It doesn't say take up someone else's cross. It says take up your own cross. So the cross that I have to bear is going to be different from someone else's cross that they have to bear. Psalm 23 goes like this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And it says he leadeth me through the valley of darkness, the valley of the shadow of death. We don't like that. The thought about the valley of the shadow of death, and the term is really valley of deep darkness, so it doesn't have to refer to death. But some period in your life where there's deep, deep darkness, overwhelming darkness in your life. You know what it's saying in that passage? It's saying that Good Shepherd is leading us. And one of the good paths, one of the good paths through which he leads us is sometimes going to be that valley of deep darkness. It's our shepherd that's leading us through that valley of deep darkness. And that deep dark valley is one of the things that's described as a good path for us. And so, Sometimes we look ahead down the road that Jesus is following up, taking us, and we say, I don't want that to be my story. I don't want to take that path. But sometimes those places, those situations where we don't want to go are the right paths for us. He's my good shepherd. I know he's good. I know he's worth my life. And I know that he is worth following even through the dark valleys. Really, there's five general purposes God has for your life. He wants your worship. He wants your fellowship. He wants your discipleship. He wants your ministry. He wants your evangelism. That's following Jesus. And how that plays out in each individual's life, it's going to play itself out in different ways. But Jesus' word to us is, it doesn't matter how it plays it out in his life or her life. What matters is, as for you, you follow me. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you again for your faithfulness. And we thank you for this passage, which challenges us. There's a lot of hard sayings in Scripture. And sometimes, Lord, we reach the hard sayings and we want to turn away from them. But rather than turning away, we pray that we take the hard sayings of Scripture and allow them to drive us closer and closer to you. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. We're going to start with the bridge of that song, that I got saved. The love of God gave me his pardon. Let's sing it. And he says, the love of God calls me up higher than sinks me. The love of God gave me his pardon. The love of God won't let me stay the same. The love of God calls me up higher. His will is stronger, that's why I got saved. I'm undone by the mercy of Jesus. I'm undone by the goodness of the Lord. I'm restored and made right. He got a hold of my life. I got Jesus, how could I want more? I got Jesus, how could I want more? I got Jesus, how could I want more?